Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, he who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor swore deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. If you were with us a couple of weeks ago, you may recall a sermon that addressed those very verses, the 24th Psalm. What a fitting collection of psalms, the 22nd, 23rd, and the 24th Psalm, and how wonderful they are. This spoke to a festive celebration of the Israelites, as many of them would leave their homes on the Sabbath and would attend and march their way into the synagogue, or even more specifically, if they were going to Jerusalem, that they would literally ascend to the city of Jerusalem and worship God at the temple of the city of David. And this psalm is the idea of one who would climb unto his holy hill or ascend into the holy hill. And likewise, as I had stated a couple of weeks ago, we are also to ascend unto God's holy hill or climb God's holy hill. And the New Testament is rife with individuals that do these very things, that ascend. And one of those stories is in John's Gospel in the first chapter. In John, the first chapter, and in verse 44, let's begin in verse 45. John chapter 1, and in verse 44. Okay, there it is. It said, "Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see.' Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit.' Then Nathanael said to him, 'How do you know me?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you.' Nathanael answered and said to him, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.' Nathanael got up from his fig tree when he was told about the possible Messiah. And when he had discovered that Messiah, he made that claim directly in verse 49. 'You're the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.'" I want you to see there that Nathanael also was ascending, that he was climbing towards the Son of God. And that's our responsibility. He went from someone that said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" to becoming a follower. And legend has it from the 9th century onward that this man was an apostle. Now, that's a long story and involves study if you want to get involved in that. There is mention of Nathanael of Canaan, or Cana, that was there in John 21 as one of the apostles. And then most people think that this just was the man whose name was changed to Bartholomew. We don't read of Bartholomew in the scriptures other than just his name is mentioned. Many are of that impression. I don't know. But legend has it that he rose from being a person that did not know who Jesus was to being an apostle of Jesus Christ. Well, all the apostles, in a sense, were like that. They didn't know who the Messiah was. They learned and they ascended, in a sense, climbing towards the Son, doing the things that Jesus would have them to do. And we have a similar climb. Remember what Paul said to the Colossians in the 3rd chapter in verse 1? If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above. So we have a climb to make, do we not? Towards the things that are above. We've been raised with Christ. We need to be seeking those things that are upward. So how well are we doing in our climbing? How well are we doing in our climbing? It's a question we ought to be asking ourselves. And so in 7 different ways, I want you to think about that. And you're saying, you only got like 15 minutes, so I'm going to be very brief. But I think we can connect these really well and help us and understand the essence of our climb towards the Son. When we think about Jesus, we think about Jesus and His walk. And so we ought to be walking as Jesus walked. That's one way that we ascend or we climb towards those things that are up. Remember Jesus, He walked to Jerusalem. He not only walked to Jerusalem, He entered in Jerusalem. He mentally battled the religious leaders there in Jerusalem. He had fought in a spiritual sense with them. And yes, He even died And in all of that, he was ascending as he would walk. He had literally ascended, he mentally ascended, he physically ascended, he spiritually ascended. And men must make that same type of walk today. We need to be walking, ascending towards Jerusalem as Jesus would have walked and ascended towards Jerusalem. You're saying, I don't know if I understand the point that you're making. In the book of Romans and in chapter 2, you recall where Paul said in verse 28, "For he is not a Jew who's one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he's a Jew who's one inwardly. And the circumcision is that of the heart, and the spirit not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." And later on in this Roman letter, he talks about a wild olive tree, an illustration where natural branches were broke off. That would have been fleshly Jews that rejected the Christ. And there were unnatural ones that were grafted in. That would have been Gentiles that were coming towards Jesus. In other words, they were climbing towards the Son. And there in Romans 11 and verse 26, it talks about, "All of Israel, therefore, shall be saved." This new wild olive tree represents a new Israel. And there was a new Jew on the horizon. That would be Christians. And they were ascending to a new Jerusalem, which the book of Revelation in chapter 21 and verse 2 talks about as a bride that is adorned for her husband, as a tabernacle of God, one that's not made with hands. Well, as Christians, we need to not only see this new Jerusalem, this new Israel, we need to see it as Jesus told Nicodemus, that I have a kingdom, a heavenly kingdom that I'm offering. You need to see it, you need to enter it. And we do that by becoming Christians, born again, and then we walk towards the most holy place. And of course, that walk is one where we ascend, right? We're ascending spiritually, trying our best to get to the very throne of God, in which the book of Revelation finishes up with, and that's where we end in Revelation chapter 22. Walk as Jesus walked. Ascend. Ascend towards Jerusalem. Grow close and be willing to give yourself, even die, for that very cause. Walk as Jesus walked. And then we see that we climb by talking as Jesus talked. Now, when I think of that, my first response is John 7:46. The officers came in to the Pharisees and said, "No man has ever spoken like this man. So I'm asking you to do practically the impossible." We're not going to speak with the power and the authority that Jesus spoke, or the great wisdom that he had. We're just not capable of going to that degree. And yet we still need to talk as Jesus talked. In Luke the 21st chapter, when the Son of God is talking to his close disciples, in Luke 21 and in verses 14 and 15. Now, he's talking here about the time of persecution. He's talking about the time of tribulation. He's talking about the demise of Judaism, so to speak. And yet, he tells his disciples this in verse 14. It says, "Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or to resist." In other words, what Jesus is saying, trust me. You serve me, I'll supply the wisdom that you need. What will come out of your mouth is good things, godly things, holy things, spiritual things. What will come out of your mouth is knowledge and wisdom. Trust in it. Now, that doesn't mean that we ought not be involved in the game. We need to be learning what that knowledge is. And we need to be praying for wisdom, as James told us, that God will give to us liberally. But when it comes to being the type of person Jesus wants us to be, he wants us to talk as though he himself is talking. He's wanting Scripture to come out of our mouth. He's wanting New Testament principles to come out of our mouth. We need to be that type of person. You say, well, how can I be that type of person? You're not going to be that type of person if your nose is not in the book. You're just not going to be that kind of person. If you're not daily sharing some scriptures and you're not daily praying to your Creator, the one who gives wisdom liberally, when the important times come, when the crucial times come, when the times that maybe you would say the wrong things would come, then you're not going to be prepared and you're not going to talk as Jesus talks. Well, we have to apply ourselves. We have to exercise ourselves in order to have godly lips. Let's look at another passage for just a moment, that we need to climb towards the Son by loving as Jesus loved. It's not getting any easier, is it? As I keep on talking about this, it's not easy, but that's all right. It doesn't matter if it's not easy or not. We have to give ourselves. This is a challenge of the highest order. He ascended to Jerusalem, and if you're still in Luke, turn back to chapter 19 with me for a moment. In chapter 19 and in verse 41, it says, "Now as he drew near, he saw the city, and he wept over it, saying, 'If they had only known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes.'" The Son of God wept over the city as he was ascending towards that holy hill. He recognized what his responsibility and duty and obligation was when he came into that holy hill. He knew the disbelief that so many had, especially among the power brokers of Judaism. He wept over the city because he knew that eventually they would be shouting before Pontius Pilate, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" He knew that although he would come riding in as a colt and they would put the palm branches down, that they would quickly turn. The Son of God wept over the city. He wept over their unbelief. He wept over their rebellion. And yet, he still went because he knew he had a mission. He knew he had to die for humanity. And that was his purpose for going there. In the very famous section in John, the 13th chapter, and in verse 34, when he's talking to his disciples, he said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, when he writes, "as I have loved you," he's saying in the same mode. And he's not saying that necessarily you're going to die for other Christians. But he is saying that of that same mode, to have the mindset of you're willing to sacrifice yourself for the good of your brethren. And that can come in a lot of different forms. But to have that mindset of, we're on the same team, and I will give for your good, that's agape type of love. That's the type of love that God wants us to have one for another. That sacrificial love, that love that He had for His disciples, we should be sharing with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so as we think about ascending and climbing towards the Son of God, we think about walking as Jesus had walked, talking as Jesus had talked. We think about loving as Jesus has loved. Well, let's go to a fourth together. We climb towards the Son. We ascend God's holy hill, in a sense, by giving as Jesus gave. We know what He gave. We've been talking about it. We think about it every first day of the week, do we not? When we have the Lord's Supper together, we know what He gave. He gave His body to be broken. He allowed His blood to flow from His body. His blood was shed, in a sense, so that the sacrifice of deity could cure the ills of humanity. We too have been given this challenge. None of these things have been easy as we're looking at them. Giving as Jesus has given. And there's so many religious people that are out there thinking that that's exactly what they're doing. And so they'll give maybe a few dollars, maybe a quarter or a fifth or a tenth of that which they have given, and think that that just covers all the gambit. And yes, we do need to be giving in a sacrificial way. But let's think about what Paul told the Romans in the 12th chapter in verse 1. We want to talk about giving as Jesus gave. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And that's the point that I have made several times and will continue to make, that that's who we are. We are living sacrifices. I suggest to you, most people that live on this earth, they don't think of themselves at all as a living sacrifice. They think that life revolves around themselves. and that the people in their lives that should revolve around them. And Jesus is telling us it's just the opposite, that our lives are designed to be given unto God as a living sacrifice. And a living sacrifice, the Israelites would have understood very well, as they would bring their animals. They would bring their goats or their bulls or their turtle doves, and they would watch them be killed right before them, many times by the high priest himself, that they would be slain or sacrificed, and their bodies would be basically put on a barbecue pit, so to speak, and burned up, and God would smell a soothing aroma, and He would forgive them of sins. Well, what God is calling for us is to be that kind of sacrifice. And yet no one's killing us. We need to just voluntarily jump upon the wood. And I suggest to you that's kind of the image that Isaac must have given his father Abraham. My guess is that Abraham was an older man. By the time Isaac is there, considerably older, Isaac probably could have taken him. That would have been my guess. But he just laid himself on the wood when he came to recognize that Dad was referring to the sacrifice would be himself. And he was willing to allow himself to be slain for the cause of serving God. Well, we need to be that kind of person. We need to be the type of person that sees ourselves as a living sacrifice. We're going to live holy lives. We're going to live acceptable to God lives. This is our logical form of worship. That's what the word reasonable service means. This is how we actually worship our God on a daily basis, by being willing to be living sacrifices to God. So when we're talking about giving as Jesus gave, it's not a matter of throwing a few dollars in a plate, is it? Oh, it's far, far more than that. We need to ascend towards the Son by being willing to walk as Jesus walked. We need to ascend towards the Son by willing to talk as Jesus talked, loving as Jesus has loved, giving as Jesus has given. How about forgiving as Jesus forgave? In Matthew 26, the Son of God, as He instituted the Lord's Supper at what's been known as the Last Supper. Matthew 26, as He was celebrating this last Passover with His disciples. And as they were eating or after the meal, you just get the idea that they got to the very end of the meal, and Jesus, He had taken bread, He had blessed it, He gave it to His disciples in verse 26 and told them to take, eat, this is My body. In verse 27, He said He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them saying, drink from it all of you, for this is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Verse 28 is a loaded passage of Scripture. Verse 28, Jesus is telling, this is what this cup, this fruit of the vine represents. It represents My blood, which is going to be shed for you in the morning, in the afternoon. My blood that's going to be shed for many. It's going to issue in a new covenant. It's going to bring about the remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins. My blood brings forgiveness. Now that's going to a long degree in order to bring forgiveness to humanity. We need to have a mindset that's like that towards those that are about us, having that forgiving nature. As Jesus said when He hung on the cross, the very first words out of His mouth, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. That's why He was able to be there upon the cross. In Luke's account, in chapter 17, we think about our responsibility. The Son of God spoke about the need of forgiveness in our lives. In verse 3 of Luke chapter 17, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Well, that's how the Son of God was. And that's how we are to be. We are to be forgiving, as Jesus taught us to be forgiving. And it doesn't matter how many times, even up to seven times, which would be ludicrous. I mean, about after the third time, you say, I've had enough of this, right? Kind of like that. You smack me again, buddy, and I'm coming down on you about the third, well, probably the second time, maybe the first time, depends on your character. Up to seven times, up 70 times seven. The Lord tells us to be forgiving because He's forgiving. He shed His blood to make forgiveness possible. Let's look at one more. climb towards the Son by enduring as Jesus endured. Now, if you were with us last Sunday morning, that was basically the text for our study in the Sunday morning sermon in Hebrews chapter 12. When we look at all these wonderful men and women of faith in the 11th chapter, the Hebrew writer says in verse 1, "Therefore we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." For the joy that was set before him. Remember, we talked about things that might have just motivated him to endure to the point of suffering on the cross? Because he had said earlier that evening as he prayed to his Father, "Father, take this cup away from me." But the Father sent an angel to strengthen him, to encourage him, and edify him. And we talked about the possibilities that maybe the angel had shared with him as Jesus thought about what this plan was about. Reconciling man, forgiving man, saving man. Giving man the opportunity to obtain an inheritance of eternal life and providing victory. Remember, Jesus said that he has overcome the world. We talked about that last Sunday. And so Jesus endured the cross. And we need to be thinking like that. We need to be thinking about those type of things that we talked about last Sunday. The idea of being forgiven by God, reconciled to God, being made his sons and daughters, that heaven awaits us. If we'll but endure. Remember what the Son of God said in Mark the 8th chapter? In Mark the 8th chapter and in verse 34 through 36. We think about the Son of God carrying his cross, bearing his load. Jesus, he had called his disciples to himself, and he said in verse 34, "Whoever desires to come after me." Or other words, if you want to ascend towards the Son, can we use that? Let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? It's verse 35. Doesn't it kind of just sneak up on you? A lot of times people are like, it is about Jesus, but they forget to relay his gospel, his message is a sacred part of himself. And if you just flaunt his message, you're flaunting him. We have to be willing to bear our burden. We need to carry our cross. Now, I don't know what that is. There's been a lot of debate on what carrying your cross is. Well, when I look at those debates, I come up with one summation. Whatever your trial, your burden, your problem, your troubles, your obligation, your service, whatever requires of you sacrificially, bear it. Some say, well, it's too heavy. That needs to be eliminated from our vernacular. The Lord's not going to give you more than you can bear. And yeah, bearing it may even take you to your death. You can bear it. Bear your cross because eternity is on the other side. And that's the way it was with Jesus as he shed his last breath upon the cross. Remember what he said? "Into your hands I commend my spirit," as he bore his cross. Well, maybe we'll say that too. We need to bear our cross. Our soul is at stake. Climb towards the Son. And one more. We climb by walking as he walked, talking as he talked, loving as he did, giving as he gave, forgiving as he forgave, enduring as he endured, and teaching as he taught. Remember how all this started in Mark the 1st chapter in verses 14 and 15? Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God's at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." That is loaded. He came preaching. What did he come preaching? He came preaching about the kingdom, his church. He's saying, "The time is right. My church is about to be built. It's at hand." You have to take this belief and allow it to motivate you to climb towards the Son. That's what repentance is. I'm going to walk as he walked, and talk as he talked, and love as he loved, and give as he gave, forgive as he forgave, endure as he endured, and I'm going to teach what he taught. That doesn't sound like modern day religion to me. Most of modern day religion is not in this direction. It's in a very different direction, the wrong direction. But then I think about the way Jesus finishes up this grand book in Mark chapter 16. As he had gathered his closest disciples and he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not will be condemned. It was a very simple message then. It's just as simple today, but it demands everything you have. You have to allow your belief to move you to humble obedience. And there's a reason for it. Because you think about old rock and roll bands, and there were many times that I used to listen to Led Zeppelin on 102 FM back in the days of the 70s with the woofers and the tweeters and all of that type of thing. And most of the time, their drug-filled rock and roll was way off, but they did do a song that talked about a stairway to heaven. And I'm not exactly sure I understand what they think about a stairway in heaven, but they were right. There is a stairway to heaven that we need to climb. And we start that today. We start the process now. You become a Christian. You live as a Christian. You mature as a Christian. So you can die as a Christian. So you can be in heaven with God when life is over. That is the meaning and the purpose of life. Sadly, so many people about us do not understand. And they die without hope and without God in this world. We don't want that for you. We want you to die in hope. We want you to die in faith. We want you to die saved, forgiven of your sins. We want you ascending towards the Son. Is there someone in the audience that needs to do these things that I've mentioned, that you recognize that you're lost and you're not living the way God wants you to live? If there is, please come to the front. Let's take care of your spiritual need as Chris will now lead us together in this song.